Mark chapter 9, verses 2-10. Mark chapter 9, verses 2-10.
The Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus, and his clothes became shining white, whiter than anyone in the world could wash them. Then the three disciples saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, how good it was when we were here. We will make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He and the others were so frightened that he did not know what to say. And a cloud appeared and covered them with its shadow, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my own dear son, listen to him." They took a quick look round, but did not see anyone else. Only Jesus was with them. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from death." They obeyed his order, but among themselves they started discussing the matter. What does this rising from death mean?
Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. If we're honest, we don't love it as much as we should. Many years ago, they used to talk about, the rabbi would talk about the word of God being like honey on the tongue. We pray that in this moment, those words from the page might come to life in the present. We might learn more of you and your calling on us. Amen. Now, those of you who know me well know I come from a big family, not quite as big as my father. My father was the 13th of 14 and lived in a two-bedroom terraced house with no bathroom and a toilet down the bottom of the garden. But for me, life was a bit more luxurious. And over time, more and more children came to the family, one after the other, until there were seven of us. Now, I only have one real sister. The others were either fostered or adopted. And I remember very clearly when my sister Anna was adopted. She came from a children's home. She was 2 years old and had suffered quite badly from treatment from her mother before she'd gone into the home. So she was two when she came. And the thing she loved best was when my father would lie down on the bed and throw her in the air. And then she would come down bursting with fits of giggles and screams. "Again, again," she would say. And so it went on. It was though she had no fear, because my father would then stand her on the top of the wardrobe. And he would lie back on the bed and shout, "Jump, jump." And without hesitation, every time she would jump, trusting him completely and landing every time with a fit of giggles in his arms. That's a picture of the life of a person who believes in Jesus. Life is a free fall. You can either go through life screaming in terror, or you can scream in delight and pleasure as a child does. Because underneath are the everlasting arms of the Heavenly Father to catch you. I wonder which of those scenes is a picture of your life. Screaming in terror? Or like my sister Anna, confident her father's arms would embrace her as she screamed in delight and as she landed in his arms in fits of giggles. Pleasure, enjoyment for sure, we have that. At least occasionally. Life as terror? Well, maybe not quite that, although many people in the world do. But but we certainly wish we could understand a bit more about these everlasting arms that that's supposed to catch us. If only we could see them, know for certain that they were there, then perhaps we might be a touch more confident about life and its possibilities for us. Too often, we stand on the top of the wardrobe, not literally, as a child in front of a Heavenly Father, and he says, jump, or leap, as Roz said earlier, but we're not quite sure that he's strong enough, big enough, cares enough, or that he wants to catch us and throw us up in the air and give us the thrill and adventure that is life. We're not sure that he'll really catch us. If we could only see him, trust him, if he would only give us what it takes to get us to enjoy all that he wants us to have in this whole arena that we call life. It seems sometimes that we've lost our thrill and passion for God. That thrill of trusting in the only one who truly loves us unconditionally. Certainly, if you look at the decline in the United Kingdom of the number of followers of Jesus, that might indicate perhaps not just a loss in passion, but also, dare I say, a loss in faith in Jesus Christ himself. Perhaps if we could just see him now. Today is the last Sunday in Epiphany before we move into Lent. And here we get a display of God, a showing of what God is and what God is about in this world. On this final Sunday of Epiphany, we see Jesus totally transformed. Certainly Mark, who wrote the account of the life of Jesus from Peter's perspective, wants us to know that Peter saw Jesus in a way that he'd never seen him before. Dazzling, shining, in communication with the greatest of ancient times, Moses and Elijah, representatives of the law and the prophets. When thinking about the transformation, it's often tempting to talk about mountaintop experiences with God and hope, the hope that we will get to experience God in a dramatic thunder and lightning way regularly. Years ago, I was part of a church in Bristol, and a whole crowd every year used to go to Spring Harvest. And at the end of Spring Harvest, they would come back, and the rest of us would just groan. Because there they were, still on the mountaintop, wanting us to sing the latest songs that they'd been singing, that somehow, with our 100 or so people in our congregation, we could capture something of what they'd captured in the big top, with thousands singing at Spring Harvest, because they had experienced something really special, and in a way they wanted it just to continue forever. Sometimes followers of Jesus spend their whole time wishing for a dramatic experience of God and then wonder why they're disappointed. For some, dramatic encounters with God are often rare. These flashes of God's glory are often rare, both for the ordinary and extraordinary follower of Jesus. But I'm sure if I asked you each one by one, you could tell me a story of where you were and what happened when you experienced something of the enormity and power of God. I've told you this story before, but it's worth telling again. I was in the Lebanon 2 years ago and going again soon with Adrian and Julie. And one day we went to visit a small satellite church made up of Syrians and Kurdish refugees, all once Muslim when they arrived in the Lebanon, who were searching for help. The only people who would help them were the church. And they would go and receive their supplies to take back to their family. And the next time they arrived, the church would say, "Have you come back for more supplies?" No, we've come back to learn about Jesus. And we sat in a room, I and some Canadian ministers, and there were about 30 or 40 Syrian and Kurdish refugees. I think there were some Iraqis there as well. Adults and children. And one by one, they told their story of war and pain and loss and hardship and escape and death. And then they told of their joy in meeting Jesus. I and every single one of the Canadians sat in tears. Afterwards, we were reflecting on it back at the seminary in the evening. Now, these Canadians, everywhere we went, they would say, "That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome." And when I used to tease them about it, but when we sat down in the evening and we were reflecting on what we had seen and heard, I said, "Now, that was awesome. That was a holy moment. When I recognized more of Jesus Christ and all that he was doing in people's lives through his Spirit." Perhaps the story of the Transfiguration isn't there to tell us we can all have a mountaintop experience of God. Perhaps it's there to reveal to us who Jesus really is. Certainly my experience in the Lebanon gave me a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what God is up to in the world. The Transfiguration is, if you like, the moment of his coronation. It feels like Jesus lets Peter, James, and John peer behind the curtain to see who he really is. So we too peer behind the curtain ourselves to discover who Jesus is. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to pray with him. In the account in Luke's gospel, they're said to be heavy with sleep when they get to the top of the mountain. Can you think of another occasion where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to pray with him and they fall asleep? It makes one think of the Garden of Gethsemane. It shows something of the disciples' inability to comprehend Jesus. On the mountaintop, the divinity of Christ is revealed to them. They are woken up by the flashing light. The word used to describe Jesus' dazzling appearance is the same as that used to describe lightning. The disciples are woken out of their ignorance, they're sleeping, to see the light of Christ. And in that Garden of Gethsemane, the humanity of Christ is fully revealed to them. They are woken up by Jesus to see him going to his death. The fact that they're asleep on both occasions speaks of the difficulty of the reality of comprehending who Jesus is. I actually find that quite comforting because I find myself in the same place as them. I'm probably too often asleep. And I need that nudge in Jesus to wake me up again. Much of the time, perhaps, we're either asleep like the disciples or experiencing hardship rather than seeing the glory of God on the mountaintop. I suspect that if we were really to see God in all his glory on the mountaintop, we too would be perplexed and terrified, just as Peter, James, and John were. So they see Jesus speaking to the two great figures of Judaism, Moses and Elijah. These were men who were long dead. What this does is point to the reality of resurrection. Peter decides he needs to do something. Don't you just love him? I think if he were around today, he'd want to get out his mobile phone and take a picture and put it on Facebook. His rather strange response is to want to create tents for Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, one of the places you'll be taken is to Mount Tabor. It's the mountain that some believe was the mountain where the Transfiguration took place. Now, you can't get coaches up the mountain. You have to go in taxis. So that you arrive in your coach, and then there's a whole load of taxis that just spend the day zooming up the mountain. And it goes round the mountain like this. It's quite scary. They go very fast, and then you get to the top. The irony, the absolute irony, is today on the top of that mountain is a church dedicated to the Transfiguration. The main church dedicated to Jesus Christ, with two lady chapels, one dedicated to Moses and one dedicated to Elijah. The text tells us that Peter didn't know what he was saying. Perhaps he was trying to preserve what he could see in a way that we might take photographs to remember our experiences. What happens on the mountain is a visual representation of what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Peter, James, and John are given a revelation of who Jesus really is. We see quite clearly that Jesus is on a level with God himself. He's not just a good teacher. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And Peter's reaction, saying something that just comes out, he was always opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. This time, terror and fright cause him to speak. But Peter and the other two there with him also hear a voice. The voice from the cloud. Always a sure sign in the Bible of God's presence, which says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." There is no doubt that Peter, James, and John up there on the mountain with Jesus thought of him as nothing less than God, sent into the world for something which they had often failed to understand. Peter saw Jesus in that moment, but not so many weeks later he claimed he didn't know him. He had seen Jesus dazzling, transfigured as a glorious God, frightened to be in that presence, because he didn't know what might happen. And then we see him as a gutless wonder when a maid thinks his accent is the same accent as that of Jesus. I think if I could have had that experience, I would never have denied him. But never say never. Might it possibly be that our hesitancy about permitting the Father to pick us up and give us the thrill of a lifetime is because we see all this, but we have not truly listened to him? Listen to him. What do you hear him say? And since actions speak louder than words, what do you hear him do? Some of you here may have red letter Bibles. Some of you may be thinking, I don't even know what a red letter Bible is. A red letter Bible is a Bible that has all the words of Jesus printed in red. I often worry about that simply because the greatest act of Jesus was done in silence on a cross. That needs to be in flashing lights, doesn't it? What do you hear him do? There is no doubt about it. Even when the point of those who count it, we are bombarded by voices pleading for us to listen to them, give them an ear. Bombarded means we're shell-shocked. Those who've been in war know what that means. We have heard so many fantastic claims that no claim claims our heart. Our ears have become immune to words and to the Word who is God, who came and made his home with us. We live in a world that is somewhat terrifying to us, and yet we know not where to turn for words to live by, to be bold in living for a cause that gives us passion and satisfaction. And the word we do see and hear, proclaimed loudly and clearly, is that any kind of sexual relationships is where life is to be found. The abundant life of more and more and newer things. The fashion in housing today. You've only got to watch those makeover programs and building programs on TV. Is to have the state-of-the-art kitchen. In a world where less and less of us are cooking and family gatherings are less and less. I wonder whether we've tuned into the wrong channel. Have we permitted others to set our agenda and keep us happy with the placebo that comes to us day by day? Maybe we're confused, sometimes angry, and often lonely because we do not listen to him. And as a result, cry out in desperation to no one because we don't trust anyone, not even ourselves. If only we could listen, what would we hear? We'd certainly see God, who is Jesus. There's no mistake in that. We would not see him giving in to Peter's terrified cry about staying where he is, so pleasant, while also being terrified. Terrified perhaps because he could lose the experience and never have it again. But then we see Jesus descending this holy hill of transfiguration and heading out to his final battle. The battle that will determine our present situation and our future. The battle to set you and me free. To free us from guilt and the masks we wear to hide all our guilt. To allow all to see that God cares deeply for them and for you, and is willing to allow his son, his beloved, to be led to a cross, the place we know we deserve to be, to die for us and to rise again to give us life. No longer are we going to get any thrill from life by keeping the law given to God through Moses. Given by God through Moses. Jesus kept them perfectly. We no longer have to beat ourselves up for stepping over God's lines. No longer are we never good enough for God. Listen to him, and hear whoever believes in him has eternal life. There's nothing here about doing or meeting certain standards or goals. He has quite literally wiped away all barriers because in Christ there is neither slave nor free, rich or poor, male or female, black or white. We all belong to him already, now. So if only I could see him, experience him, I might then believe more, commit myself more, become more passionate for him. But that will never happen. Because it already has. The evidence is in. He has fought the fight. He has won through for you. And he gives you the adventure of living, the thrilling life of the fall into the final arms of a loving father. Jesus did it. Remember that. There on the cross he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He bowed his head and rested in the arms of his father in that moment when he felt abandoned by him. And he did it for us. Can you imagine a better ending to your life? Can you imagine your life now believing that he cares that much for you? I was once told of a minister chatting with his mentor. He'd been having a very difficult time in his ministry. However, he started off the conversation talking about the time he believed Jesus had called him into ministry. He was animated, showing something of the passion he had had all those years ago. However, as the conversation moved on, he talked about the pain and the heartache of his ministry. And he said that it was time to throw in the towel. He was caught in an eddy, going round and round and down and down. His mentor then turned to him and asked, "When did you hear Jesus call you out of ministry?" There was silence for a while. And then the minister replied, "He didn't." The mentor responded, "Then listen to him. He told him to act as if he believed that Jesus was what Jesus was telling him. He did, and he went back into ministry and is still in ministry today. God is inviting people to listen to him, the one who is God." There's something fascinating about the fact that the transfigured Jesus is still recognizably Jesus. It reminds me of the story of the road to Emmaus, where the disciples don't at first recognize the resurrected Jesus. And then suddenly they know it's him in the breaking of the bread. And we regularly come here and we share that mystery of that meal around this table. We experience the very presence of Christ in simple bread and wine, both a hiding and a revealing of who God is. God invites you and me today to hear this. Jesus says to you, "My body and my blood were given and shed for you because I love you, and I want you to trust that I will take care of you, and that as he was for me, so the everlasting arms of the Father are open, ready to catch you. So may you and I rejoice and enjoy the thrill of the life that God is giving us, full of screams and giggles. Amen."